these first 2 weeks of marriage month, we're trying to address what, at least from my perspective, are probably the two biggest struggles in marriage. I think if we had a forum where people could be totally honest and totally anonymous, I think we would hear two general complaints about marriage. I think one of them would be, though it would probably be said different ways, one of them would be the love is gone. And of course, that's what we talked about last week. People would say things like, the romance is gone, I don't think she's that attractive anymore, I don't even like being around him that much, I'm actually attracted to a lot of other people more than my spouse. You know, basically, the love is gone. So we tried to treat that last week. How do you get the love back? Now, this week, we want to talk about purpose, because I think another major struggle, if we could get people to be really honest, I think many people would say, there's no point to this. We have different interests. We're heading different directions. We like things different ways. So why are we torturing each other by staying in this marriage? Or, all our marriage consists of is work and taking care of the kids. Why are we doing this? So how do you get the purpose back? How do you find purpose for your marriage? You know, when you fall in love, there are so many things to enjoy and look forward to. There's the thrill of the chase, and the thrill of being chased, and the thrill of love notes and romantic gifts, and the thrill of engagement, and the thrill of a wedding, and the thrill of a honeymoon, and the thrill of being newlyweds, and the thrill of finding and decorating your first home or apartment. For some, the thrill of a first baby. But then what? Then what is there to look forward to? Then what is there to get excited about? Then what is the point? With time, there are more and more demands placed upon you. Marriage requires more sacrifice, and more unselfishness, and more work. Have you ever heard anyone say, I want to get married because I can't wait to sacrifice and serve and give up my rights and my desires and my time? That's not why most of us got married. We got married because we were having a lot of fun. Because romance was great, because there was a lot to look forward to, because marriage sounded really cool. But once the coolness fades off, too many people find themselves drifting in a marriage without purpose. And too many times they conclude that they need to leave this marriage and start the cycle again. Maybe next time the love and romance will last. Maybe next time there will be a point. It's to me, it seems that we just seem to think that if we keep trying, it will work sometime. We have a faulty view of marriage, especially of love and the point, and yet we think that if we just keep trying again, sometime it's going to work. Sometime there's going to be a point. And that makes me think of if I were to go down to Home Depot and buy one of these, you know, already growing rose bushes, I bring it home and stick it in the ground. Except the ground that I stick it in is really terrible soil. You know, it's highly acidic or something. It's very bad for the rose bush. And I stick this rose bush in there and give it a few weeks, and the rose bush just isn't doing well at all. Its leaves are yellow, and the blossoms look terrible, and there aren't very many of them. And I say, man, what is wrong with this rose bush? Ah, I know. I got red when I knew I should have gotten pink. And I go back to Home Depot and I get another rose bush, this time pink, and I bring it back and I put it in the same hole in the same lousy soil. And that one doesn't work either. And so I say, ah, I knew I should have gotten yellow. Back to Home Depot, get a yellow rose bush, bring it home, stick it in the ground, and guess what? And see, that's what we're doing with marriage. We've got a faulty view of love and a faulty view of the whole point of marriage, but we think that if we just keep trying, it's going to work sometime. Now, God did not create marriage this way. God created marriage with eternally powerful purposes. He designs your marriage to have eternally significant impact. That is God's grace. That is God's goodness to us. Just like we saw last week, that God did not have to give us the desire for physical love and companionship that makes marriage so enjoyable. In the same way, God did not have to give our marriages the opportunity to make eternally powerful impact. But God delights to do good things for His children. God delights to use us, so He makes marriage powerful and significant for His glory. Now, how? How is it significant? What are the biblical purposes for marriage? What's the point of this? Let me suggest four. Number one, companionship. As we saw last week, God gives us a desire for companionship. And marriage is God's gracious gift to give us a stable, long-term companionship. God not only gives us a desire for this, but He also created males and females with a different life orientation so that a saved and spirit-controlled man and woman make a great companionship. They make a great team because God made them with different life orientations that fit together perfectly. I think we could say God creates men with a basic task orientation for life. They are focused on accomplishing, on conquering, on completing, on winning. And God made us that way, so that we would pour ourselves wholeheartedly in what God calls us to do for Him. God made men task-oriented so that they would live life full speed ahead for the glory of God. But the Bible tells us that most men cannot fulfill their calling alone. They're incomplete. They're out of balance. They're in desperate need of help. And all the ladies say, amen, you didn't need to tell us that men desperately need help. And God was very gracious to us men who are in such great need of help because He created women with an orientation to help. God made women to come alongside and team with a man and assist him in fulfilling his calling before God. Now listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 11:9. Man was not created for woman, but the woman was created for man. Now, while that verse infuriates the feminists, it's not talking about value or significance or ability or superiority. It does not mean that women are men's servants. It does not mean that women are inferior to men. But their basic orientation and God-given task is to be helpers. Their basic orientation is to come alongside a man and help him fulfill his God-ordained tasks. Now, notice the side note here. This is not all men. They're not supposed to submit to and come alongside all men. They're called by God to respect and submit to and help a man. So God made us so that men find fulfillment and blessing in life when they live all out for the glory of God and the task God calls them to do. And God made women so that they find fulfillment and blessing in life when they are at the side of their man as his companion, helping him fulfill his God-given calling. And those two different orientations fit together perfectly to make a great companionship. And that is one of God's purposes for marriage. Now, it's no surprise that one of Satan's primary strategies is to tear this apart. So for decades in America, the feminists have tried desperately to persuade us that men and women aren't different. But the problem they keep running into is that research and reality keep crying out otherwise. The January 20th, 1992 issue of Time had this headline. Why are men and women different? It isn't just upbringing. New studies show that they're born that way. Shocking news. The article said that it was about these behavioral scientists at UCLA who found that as a group, boys favor sports cars, fire trucks, and Lincoln Logs, while girls are drawn to dolls and kitchen toys. It said, quote, another generation of parents discovered that despite their best efforts to give baseballs to their daughters and sewing kits to their sons, girls still flocked to dollhouses while boys clambered into tree forts. In 1991, a female PhD geneticist at Oxford University wrote, in the past 10 years, there has been an explosion of scientific research into what makes the sexes different. Doctors, scientists, psychologists, and sociologists working apart have produced a body of findings which, taken together, paints a remarkably consistent picture. And the picture is one of startling differences between the sexes. It is time to explode the social myth that men and women are virtually interchangeable. So their push to find out that men and women are actually the same is ending up bringing out this shocking news. Men and women are actually different. It's not the result of the tyrannical rule of chauvinist men or religious prudes or anyone else. God made men and women with different life orientations. And those life orientations, when you put together a godly man and a godly woman, they fit together into a great companionship. And that's one of God's purposes for marriage. If your marriage is lacking purpose, you both need to consider carefully whether you are in line with God's tasks He has given you. Guys, are you pursuing with all your heart the tasks God has given you for His glory? Are you living for the glory of God or for yourself? If you're living for yourself, your marriage is going to have no purpose. You have to get busy for the kingdom of God. And wives, are you pursuing with all your heart your task of helping? Are you eagerly joining and supporting your man in his task for the glory of God? If you aren't, you're not going to find purpose and fulfillment or joy. Now, I know I'm only scratching the surface here about roles and all kinds of controversial questions. Let me just recommend two things to read. First of all, in Wilson's book, Reforming Marriage, read the chapter called Headship and Authority. And then secondly, John MacArthur has a good book called Different by Design, discovering God's plan for today's man and woman. Different by Design. That is an excellent book. So one of the purposes God has for marriage is companionship. Number two, children. In the last few decades, fewer and fewer married couples have shown any interest in having children. In 1960, the average American woman had 3.6 children in her lifetime. In 2001, this had dropped from 3.6 to 2. In 1960, 49% of U.S. households had children in the home. Now it's about 30%. And they project it'll be about 28% by 2010. This means that actually in the USA right now, I think we've actually dipped just below the fertility rate necessary to keep up with the number of deaths. National Marriage Project at Rutgers University said, quote, "Americans today tend to see marriage as a couple's relationship designed to fulfill the emotional needs of adults." Now, we just saw that by God's grace, marriage is a fulfilling adult relationship. That's true. But children are one of God's greatest blessings for marriage, and they're clearly one of His purposes for marriage. In Genesis 1:28, God said, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth." Malachi 2:15 says that God brings two into one because He desires a godly seed. The command to man was not just to have kids, but it was to raise them to be godly kids. To have children and then raise them in such a way that they see the greatness of God and His Word taught and lived in the home. God wants a godly next generation from us. So He says in Psalm 127, "Behold, children are an inheritance from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Godly children are a tremendous blessing. They're an inheritance from God for us, a reward. And it's so important for Christian parents to have children because the family is the ultimate discipleship tool. Parents have the opportunity to live Christ-likeness, to teach Christ, to encourage and coach and discipline and love basically 24 hours a day. That's the perfect plan for discipleship. No church can ever do what the family can do. So it should be the delight of Christian parents to make their home like a discipleship incubator for godly children. The very thing that makes parenting so hard, and that is that it's 24 hours a day, is what makes it so valuable for the cause of Christ in those kids' lives. So another purpose of marriage is children, a godly next generation. Now, a third purpose is purity. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7? 1 Corinthians 7, third purpose for marriage is purity. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." Now, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," I think that they had written him, probably someone or a group in the church of Corinth had written Paul, and they were convinced that being single and not marrying was the best way to be godly. And they wrote Paul and they said, "Paul, isn't it best to be single instead of married? Paul, you're single, isn't that best?" I think they wanted Paul to tell them they were right. And Paul says, "Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." And that's just a euphemistic way of saying not to get married. they want him to say, you're right, it's the best thing if you never get married. That's the best way to love God and be holy and serve God. But he doesn't say that. He says, it's fine. It's good. It's a commendable way to serve God for a man never to marry. It's fine. But then he says in verse 2, but because of immoralities, or the NIV says, because there is so much immorality, because it's plural there, because there's so much immorality, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. And the force of these verbs is, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. So singleness is good. It's a commendable way to serve God. But because there's so much immorality, you ought to get married. It should be the delight of every married person to help their spouse live a pure and holy life by being the best companion and lover you can possibly be for the other person. One of the points of marriage is purity. Now, of course, there's never any excuse for immorality. If I commit immorality, no one is responsible except me. But we're naive if we don't ask, is there anything about me and the way I'm treating my spouse that would discourage him or her from immorality? Am I doing anything to encourage the purity of my spouse? If one of the purposes of marriage is purity, then live in such a way that your spouse finds emotional and physical delight in you. The purpose of continued romance in marriage is a critical and a biblical pursuit, because purity is one of God's purposes. Now, let's move on to number 4. We've seen companionship, children, and purity. But the biggest purpose for marriage, ultimately, is the glory of God. For God to glorify Himself. Just remember, when we say that, we mean mainly for God to show off His greatness through us. Now turn with me to Ephesians 5. We need to work through, how does that work in marriage? How does marriage glorify God? Because in all that God is doing in the world, He's showing off His own greatness. He's glorifying Himself. But marriage shows off God's glory like nothing else can. Marriage has a completely unique role in showing off the glory of God. And Ephesians 5 calls it a great mystery, a great secret that was hidden before Christ, a great surprise that God has chosen to glorify Himself in a special, in a unique way through marriage. Now, here's how it works. First of all, we have to remember that in this age, the greatest thing God is doing is building the church. We saw 2 weeks ago that Jesus promised it. Ephesians 3:21 tells us that in this age, God is glorifying Himself in the church. Romans 8 tells us that God is bringing us all together as Christ's brethren to be like Christ. He's bringing people to Christ, putting them in Christ, joining them to Christ. And this great gathering of rebellious, sinful people who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. This is the church. And this is the great work of God to glorify Himself in this age. Now, the Bible teaches that the relationship between Christ and the church is like no other relationship in the world. It says the church is Christ's body, and the church is like Christ's bride. And here's what's so amazing. Long before this age ever began, long before Christ ever came, God created man and woman and marriage. And He created all three of those things just perfectly so that the marriage of a man and a woman would be a living drama, a living illustration of the relationship between Christ and His church. It's helpful for me to think about it like a billboard. God created man and woman and marriage in such a way that a marriage is a billboard about the relationship between Christ and His church. It's a billboard that shows off the greatness of God. People are supposed to look at the marriage of two humans and learn eternal truths about Christ and His church. We said earlier that all the research continues to show what the Bible said all along. Men and women have different life orientations. God made us that way on purpose. And that is a crucial part of the plan to make marriage a billboard about Christ and the church. Because God made man in such a way that in the marriage, the man shows off what Christ is like and the relationship between Christ and the church. And He made women in such a way that a woman shows off what the church is like in the relationship between Christ and the church. And the two of them together are a billboard to show off the glory of God. Now, God made marriage between one man and one woman, obviously then, on purpose. Marriage cannot be between two men or two women, because at the very heart of marriage is showing off the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, and no homosexual marriage can do that. Now, where does the Bible teach all of this that I'm saying? Well, we already saw from 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman's basic orientation is to help. She was made for man. And man's basic orientation is to lead, to aggressively pursue the tasks God calls him to for the glory of God. And a woman comes alongside to help him fulfill those God-ordained tasks. Doug Wilson says, under God, the man is defined by the work to which he's called, while the woman is defined by the man to whom she is called. Now, look at Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 24. Here's how those two orientations work together in marriage to show off the glory of God. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Wives, joyfully step into your role as helper, cheerleader, companion. Gladly follow the loving leadership of your husband as he pursues his God-given tasks. Your man is incomplete without you, so come alongside as the completer, the helper you were created to be. That's what these verses call a Christian wife to do. But notice this key phrase in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. As the church is subject to Christ. See that? Just like the church follows the loving leadership of Christ, so the wife follows the loving leadership of her husband. And in doing that, she ends up being a living illustration of the greatest thing that's happening in this age, the relationship between Christ and his church. A wife, as she gladly follows the leadership of her husband, shows off part of what that is like. Her life, her marriage relationship is a billboard for the glory of God. Now, husbands also are part of that billboard. And they do it by sacrificial, loving leadership that imitates the love of Christ at the cross and shows off Christ's love. See verse 25? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ gave himself up for the church, so a godly husband gladly gives himself for his wife. As we said last week, he dies to himself every day for her sake. He's not a bully. He's not selfish. He doesn't take advantage. He doesn't seek his own comfort or his own desires. He pours himself out in sacrificial love for her. Verses 26 and 27 say, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He pursues her purity too, her spiritual beauty. He takes it upon himself to treat her and lead her in such a way that she grows and flourishes spiritually and physically under his leadership. And as he does that, he's reflecting what Christ does with the church. Verse 28 and 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We naturally nourish and cherish our own bodies. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. So the husband, he nourishes and cherishes his wife. Christ gives up his life for the church, so a husband dies to himself every day for the sake of his wife. In all of this, he is reflecting the love of Christ for the church. And he has a billboard that says, Christ is like this. This is what he's like. This is what his love is like. This is what the cross is like. This is what salvation's about. This kind of love. Verses 31 and 32. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. See, it's not the marriage that's the amazing mystery. It's that long before Christ ever came, that God designed marriage to show off the relationship between Christ and his church. So your marriage has great purpose. Because your marriage is a billboard. People drive by your marriage all the time. Friends, family, neighbors. And when they do, they read something about Christ from your marriage billboard. Your marriage can preach and sing and show off God's greatness. This also ought to bring fear to our marriages. Because my marriage and your marriage, they are communicating about Christ one way or another. People are reading the billboard. If you're harsh with your wife, your billboard says that Christ is harsh with his people and you lied. If I'm selfish, my billboard says that Christ is selfish and I lied. If I am unfaithful, my billboard proclaims that Christ is unfaithful. And for a few minutes of my own pleasure, I'm blaspheming Christ. If I'm a wimp who refuses to leave, I'm saying that Christ abdicates his leadership. And I lied again. So is there any purpose for marriage? You bet. Every morning you ought to get up and say, oh God, by your grace, I want my marriage today to be a billboard that cries out with truth about the greatness of Christ. I don't want to lie about you. I want my marriage to show off the amazing relationship between Christ and the church. I want my marriage to matter for the glory of God. So I think these are some of God's purposes for marriage. Companionship, children, purity, and God's glory ultimately. Our problem is that we often think we have a better way. We think we've got better ideas. We think, let's get rid of male leadership in the home. That sounds chauvinistic or something. Let's get rid of the sacrifice and let's just have romance. Let's get rid of children so we can just focus on each other. Let's get rid of the permanency of marriage so we can just keep trying different people until we find one that really makes us happy. The result of all those social experiments in America is obvious. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We can't listen to our own way when it comes to marriage. God's always right. But our flesh says, no, God doesn't know what he's doing. God's keeping the best stuff from us. God isn't letting us really have fun. Well, it's right. God's way of marriage does steal from us. It steals the fights and the abuse and the frustration and the divorce and the sexually transmitted diseases and the affairs. That's what God's way steals. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11. Sometimes the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing, Psalm 34:10. We've got to get on track with God's purposes. You put in any prayer and effort and time into these things, like being a companion for your spouse? Does your husband or wife like to be around you? Do you work hard to be a help, a cheerleader, a friend, a comforter for your spouse? Are you a team with the man as the loving leader pursuing his task for the glory of God and the wife gladly coming alongside to help any way she can? Be a companion. Work on it. Are you raising a godly seed? Two things we have to watch out for. Number one, are we resisting children for the sake of our own pleasures and our own comforts? To avoid something God desires and God blesses just for the sake of our own ease and our own convenience is not right. But just because you have a lot of children doesn't mean you're pleasing God. We have to raise a godly seed. So that's the second thing. Are we pouring ourselves into the godliness of our children? Thirdly, are you aiding the purity of your spouse? Are you putting in any time or energy or thought to living in such a way that your spouse finds emotional and physical delight in you? If there's no romance in your marriage, you need to get to work. And then what kind of a billboard is your marriage? People are driving by all the time. They're seeing your marriage. What are you communicating about Christ in this church? Men, you ought to be driven to Christ-like love. You ought to be driven to tell the truth about Christ and how you love your wife. When you're tempted to plop down on the couch, or you've already plopped down on the couch, and now you're tempted to ignore her request for help or time or attention or whatever it is, our hearts ought to find a deep joy in denying ourselves for our wife. That is living like Christ. That is living for the glory of God. Wives, are you telling the truth about how the church joyfully follows Christ? Are you a nag, a frustration to your husband, or are you a helper as he pursues his God-given callings? I want to close with this from John Piper. It's kind of a devotional he wrote. It's called, O Be Not Mere Shadows, Echoes, and Residue. That should make sense in just a minute. He says, we exist to display the glory of God. Human life is all about God. That is the meaning of being human. It is our created nature to make much of God. It's our glory to worship the glory of God. When we fulfill that reason for existence, we have substance. There is weight and significance in our existence. Knowing, enjoying, and thus displaying the glory of God is a sharing in the glory of God. Not that we become God, but something of His greatness and beauty is on us as we realize this purpose for our existence, to show forth His excellence. This is where our substance comes from. Not to fulfill this purpose for human existence is to be a mere shadow of the substance we were created to have. Not to display God's worth is to be a mere echo of the music we were created to make. It is to be a mere residue of the impact we were created to have. And this is a great tragedy. Humans are not made to be mere shadows and echoes and residues. We were made to have God-like substance and make God-like music and have God-like impact. That is what it means to be created in the image of God. But when we forsake our Maker and love other things more, we become like the things we love. Small, insignificant, weightless, inconsequential, and God-diminishing. Do not be shadows and echoes and residue. Break free from the epidemic of the manward spirit of our age. Set your face like flint to see and know and enjoy and live in the light of the Lord. So I could rephrase that last part and say, break free from the man-centered marriages of our age. Set your face like flint to see and know and enjoy and live in the light of God's eternally significant purposes for your marriage. Then it will have substance, meaning, impact, purpose.